All right, friends, the scripture passage for you this morning is in Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 16. So just a moment, please.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Very good. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now, Lord, having read your word, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open it up for us, help us to understand our duty, your glory, and how, Lord, we can be better disciples and serve you better and understand what we have in the Lord Jesus better through our time in the Word today. We ask it for his sake. Amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Our family, well, I think we had the smallest gathering at our house that we've had for many years. We had R5, we had Ash, my in-laws and Aunt Faye was supposed to come, but then she was feeling sick. So, you know, back in years past, we'd have maybe as many as 20 people at our house for Thanksgiving, sometimes a couple more. So what do we have, 7, I think we had. So very good. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. As you can see, we are turning the page over to the next thing on our minds, Christmas. I just want you to know, for what it's worth, that today is not actually the first Sunday of Advent just yet. That's next week. It's just the way the calendar worked out this year. There's an extra Sunday between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Not that it matters a whole lot, but I figured what we get is an extra week to think about the coming of our Savior. Advent, when it comes, Advent is a time when the church around the world typically has reflected on the expectation of a coming Savior, you know, the anticipation for the promised Messiah. And traditionally, we look at the prophecies that foretell a Christ to come. You know, we talk about how Israel had this promise that an anointed one would someday come and save them. But this year, what I want to do is to take the time that we have to think about why we need a Savior. Okay, why do we even need a Savior? You know, Scripture says that Christ came, the Savior came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. You know, God has sent a Savior, but very, very many people don't receive him, right? And you have people in your own families that, you know, they're aware of the existence of Jesus, but they haven't received him. You try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, but there's no response, there's no action taken to receive him. Well, isn't it because they've got no sense of their need, right? What do I need a Savior for? Right? And they don't even know why. Okay, people simply do not have a grasp of the human condition, which is their own condition, and you know, they misjudge what kind of state they're in, and so they don't come to Jesus Christ because they don't see why he is the appropriate one to turn to, if in fact we should turn to anyone at all. Okay, but the Scripture says that it's a verse from Hebrews. The Scripture says that in Christ we have a high priest who meets our need. He meets our needs. So we ought to identify what those needs are, and I think we should be able to articulate them to those who are around us so that they can see that Jesus Christ is the most important thing that God has ever given us, and that they will then lay hold on his salvation. Okay, so if at Christmas time, you know, think about all the carols we're going to sing, how joyful they are and so on. You know, Christ the Savior is born, and that's supposedly a big cause to rejoice. Well, why don't people rejoice? Well, it's because they don't understand why a Savior is necessary. Okay, and essentially I think that accounts for the spiritual dullness that you see in those who just simply cannot get excited about the idea of Jesus Christ. Okay, they don't comprehend the kind of, you know, outburst or eruption of joy that you find in the lyrics of so many Christmas carols, okay, because they have no idea of the depth of their need. And meanwhile, you know, here's us with our gospel of good news, you know, great good news, you know, saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know it is the power of God to salvation. And, you know, we're talking about salvation and being saved and having a Savior, and the Savior's coming again. And, you know, and if we're glad about it, it's because, well, we understand why we needed a Savior in the first place and why we still do need him. Okay, and the more that we understand why we need a Savior, then the more significant things like Thanksgiving and Christmas will be to us, and the greater our joy will be and love for God will be. All right, so today I want to start by considering the most fundamental reason why men and women need a Savior. Okay, there are a lot of reasons we need a Savior, but at the heart of them all, or at the bottom of them all, is men's broken or absent relationship with God. Okay, men and women are ignorant of God, and that is not meant to be an insult. You know, sometimes people use that word as an insult. It's not an insult. It's just to say that they don't know him as he is. Okay, either you know God as he is, or you don't. Okay, but men and women have either accepted false ideas, or they've made up their own ideas about who's up there, you know, if anyone. Right? Some people are, in fact, so ignorant that they say there isn't anyone even up there, you know, which to me is the ultimate in ignorance, to assert that, you know, everything that is, all that you see all around you, everything in the universe just sort of happens to be here, and nobody has put it here, and it doesn't mean anything and has no reason for being here. You know, to me, that is ignorance at the deepest level. And even what we would regard as primitive or pagan religions have enough sense to know there is something there, you know, other than us. Okay, and even say something like Hinduism with its thousands of very strange gods, you know, a belief system that is far away from the truth, at least understands there's something out there besides us. Okay, well, anyway, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the world, in its wisdom, its quote wisdom, its kind of wisdom, knew not God, right? The world in its wisdom did not know God. And that is the thing that is the most fundamentally wrong with the human condition. Okay, all of our other problems flow out of that. Okay, a healthy relationship with God simply cannot exist if you don't know the basic truths about God as he is. Okay, if men and women don't know the truth about God, you know, what he's like, what does he want from us, right? Then they, you know, they're going to believe something other than the truth. You know, everybody believes something, so that something is either what's true or something else. Okay, and that something else might as well be called a false god. Okay, now, when we hear the term false gods, and when I say false gods, you probably, your thoughts might snap to the sort of Old Testament idols. And for the most part, nobody worships them anymore. You know, Baal, Molech, Amun of the Egyptians, you know, or yes, those are false gods, but, you know, they're kind of irrelevant now. There are Hindu gods, you know, like Shiva, Brahma, the Islamic god of Allah. You know, yes, those are false gods, but, you know, ask the people that you know who are not believers in Christ, what do you think God is like? Right? What do you think God is like? What I'm saying is that their answers will be full of errors. Okay, so effectively, they have a false god. Okay, or they believe in a false god, or let's just say a false version of God. And that will be just something that they conceived of in their own minds, or something they learned from parents, teachers, friends, or television. Okay, people have their superstitions, they have their cultural beliefs, and they have some kind of half-thought-through, corrupted version of God. And among your friends and family, that's what you're most likely to find, you know, among those who don't believe. You know, some concept of God that maybe vaguely resembles the creator God and the law-giving God of Genesis and Exodus, but, you know, a supreme being of some kind, but a being whose actual qualities and attributes and standards do not match, right? They are not those of the God who is revealed to us in Scripture, who is the actual God who exists. And so if they don't know him, how can they possibly ever please him? Okay, they're bound to transgress against him. It's inevitable that they would, seeing as they don't know his ways, they don't know his character, they don't know his wishes. And so this is like handing out a test, you know, expecting people to pass a test, but you don't tell them what the questions are. Right? They've got about as much hope of succeeding as in a situation like that. I'm going to give you a test. I won't tell you what the questions are. Good luck to you. You know, we learn from this passage, though, what we've just read, what we learn here is that men and women don't really want to know the questions. Okay? They actually don't want to find out God's ways, his wishes, his character, or his standards. Passing the test is not important to them, right? They don't care about the test or the questions. What little they do know about God, they have suppressed. Okay, now you can, I'm sure, think of an example in your life, you know, an instance where you know how men and women resist the truth about God and the gospel. You know, you understand how people are slow to accept the teachings of the truth. They put up barriers, they make excuses, they decline your invitations, you know, and they're just generally uncomfortable talking about spiritual things. And I think sometimes even if you can pull off a conversation like that, even if you can convince somebody of the truth of an argument for the gospel or for the Bible, the person can still say, well, I suppose you're right, but I just don't want that in my life right now. You know, I just don't have time for that kind of thing right now. Has anybody ever say that to you? Yeah, I suppose you're right, but, well, I just don't want that right now. Okay, so that just shows that men and women's relationship with God is broken, right? They're unspiritual, right? Their relationship with God is broken. It's non-existent. And that is, on their part, willful. Okay, I don't want that. I don't really want to know the questions to the test. I'm not really interested in taking the test. So what this is, in the words of Paul, is if you look in verse 19, 18, they suppress the truth. Okay, they suppress the truth. And to suppress the truth, he says, is an act of unrighteousness, right? Unrighteousness, an offense committed against God. Okay, it's a rejection of God as he is. And, you know, Paul is explaining here that God has attempted to present himself to the human race, but men and women have turned down his attempts, and they said, we don't really want them. We don't really want to hear them. Okay, so in 19, he says that God has shown certain things about himself to them, right? Certain things that may be known. Okay, what may be known of God? So there are things that can be known. And those things are mentioned in the next verse, 20, certain of his invisible attributes. Okay, to wit, his eternal power, right? That's one of his attributes, his eternal power, his Godhead, which means, you know, his the fact that he's supernatural, he's supreme, right? It's his divine nature. Okay, those things are understood from what has been made. Okay, those things are, you know, clearly understood from what has been made. And he says, there is no excuse for men and women not to understand this much. Okay, you would have to suppress the truth in order to assert anything else. Okay, you have to choose a falsehood. You have to choose not to accept the truth. And you have to choose not to glorify God as God and not to be thankful to him. Okay, so I feel like we're getting into some kind of scary territory here, right? You're choosing not to glorify God as God, and you're saying, no, I won't. Okay, I'm choosing not to worship him, not to be thankful to him, not to seek what is his will, not to revere him. Okay, is that not what men and women are doing? Right, men and women that you know and that we live among and work alongside of, okay, they're resistant to your invitations to come and know God, right? Come to church, come to Bible study. They don't want to talk about religion, okay? That is a choice not to glorify God as God. Right, not to accept, not to receive God as he is, but to, the word 23 says, exchange God for something else. Okay, I'm going to give that away and rather have something else. Right? Okay, so God, who is the fundamental fact of the universe, right, that God is, that he exists, right, his name is I am, I exist. Okay, that's the first, most fundamental fact of everything that exists. But men and women say, no thanks. Hey, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want that. Hey, I'll have my own version of God, right? They exchanged the glorious, incorruptible God for a false God. And so Paul talks about, you know, something that's made in the image of corruptible man. He says, and he goes on, it's like, or worse, birds. You know, a God that's like a bird, a God that's like a four-footed beast, a God that's like a creeping thing, you know, and a snake God. Okay, or as we said, you know, any other false version of God. Okay, I don't know that too many people in your circle of friends, you know, worships the snake god or anything like a bird, okay, but there are many, many false versions of God. Okay, so we typically think of the people who are not interested in Christian things as just being sort of spiritually disinclined, you know, just uninterested. Well, they're very nice and acceptable people. They're just not interested, right? I'm a good person. I'm just not interested. Thank you, you know. But what the scripture is telling us here is that they are making a choice not to glorify God as God. And as Mrs. Mink often would say, life is about choices. Okay, choices determine the outcome of your life. You either choose to give the living God the honor and the glory and the thanksgiving that he deserves, or you choose not to. And everybody who is sitting around their houses today chose not to, right? All around the country, all around the world. Now, are they spiritually just uninterested? Or are they choosing to withhold from God something that he deserves? Okay, now, I mean, if you put it in those terms, you know, who here would like to glorify God? Like Psalm says, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Who's up for that? Okay, people say, no, no thanks. I'm busy. I don't feel like it. I'm a good person. I'm just not interested. Hey, you're not interested. Wait a minute. Okay, do we not now see that that is a terrible offense committed against God's honor, and that it merits, right, it invites, deserves the wrath of God? Okay, we have all done this. We've all willingly withheld from him the honor that's due to his name. Okay, and we've affronted God by choosing not to give it. Okay, and we've done so again and again. Okay, like I said, you know from your own experience that described you for a large portion of your life. Okay, and maybe it describes you now. I'm not that interested. Okay, we didn't glorify him as God, nor were we thankful. Okay, we suppressed an obvious truth, right, that he is and that he's supreme. We turned a deaf ear to his word. We declined to pursue a healthy relationship with the God who made us and sustains our lives. Okay, we just didn't care to know the truth, and we're willing to accept whatever else it was instead. What an insult. Okay, now let's just admit it, you know, that was us too. Okay, and Paul is going to say later in the letter, all have turned aside, right? There is no one who does good, not even one. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no one who seeks God. Okay, now did you seek God? Or would you say that God sought you? Right? Did you rush to church and Sunday school and say, I've just got to praise God today. You know, I have to find out as much as I can about my Lord. I just, you know, I worship him so much. He's everything. I need to know more. Okay, look, we didn't do that. Rather the opposite. Okay, oh, do I have to? I don't really want to. Right, so this is how men and women treat the living God, the literal maker of the universe. Okay, and so that's a terrifying state of affairs, actually, when you put your mind to it. And it's a very treacherous thing to be doing, to be choosing not to glorify God as God, right? To choose not to pursue the truth or believe the truth. Okay, which, what are you doing? You're choosing ignorance over knowledge. Right? It's, you're choosing foolishness over wisdom, choosing darkness over light. Okay, and the Lord says, this is a people who have gone astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Okay, I'd say that's a very serious condition to be in. And so I ask, why do men and women need a Savior? Well, why indeed? I mean, because our whole life, the whole world, has been a failure to glorify God and to be thankful to him, to render him worship by choice. Right? The world, in its wisdom, so-called, did not know God, chose not to know God, chose not to find out what's on the test, right? Chose darkness rather than light, and people choose it day after day after day. Otherwise, they'd be here worshiping, right? They'd be here praising, but they aren't. And they're so ignorant of God, they don't even know that it's an offense. They don't know what an offense against God it is to withhold worship from him. That's a serious condition to be in, right? They're in darkness, living in falsehood. Okay, and so what thing has God done to address that desperate aspect of the human condition? Okay, the problem of ignorance of God. Okay, like I said, there's a lot of reasons we need a Savior. So how does the Savior apply to that condition? Okay, the condition of ignorance of God, which leads to transgression against the honor of God, which leads to the wrath of God. How does the Messiah meet our need? Why should we burst with joy that Christ the Savior is born? Okay, well, the Apostle John says in his first chapter, this very special person has made God the Father known to us. Okay, he has made the Father known to us. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the very bosom of the Father, has declared him to us. Okay, now other versions say, has explained him, or has made him known. Okay, the fundamental problem was ignorance of God, resulting in darkness, but this Savior has brought knowledge of God. Right, personal knowledge, like actual knowledge, real intimate knowledge of God, the truth, the light. Right, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, he meets our need. Okay, the most basic, fundamental of all human needs, to know the God who is. That need is met by Jesus Christ. Okay, now Hebrews says, it's the first verse or two of Hebrews, that God spoke to the forefathers at various times in the past and in various ways through the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us in a son. Okay, a son who is the express image of God and the exact representation of his being. He is the exact representation of God's being. Okay, the only begotten son who is in the very bosom of the Father has declared him to us. Okay, John says, we have seen, we have heard, our hands have handled the very word of life, which was with the Father in the beginning, was manifested to us. Okay, do you not need to know God? Is he not the most basic piece of information that you must have in order to have any kind of success? Right? How can you make the right decisions in life if you don't know what the first principles of the universe are? You don't know why it's here. You don't know why you're here. You don't know what God wants. How are you going to succeed? Okay, you have to take the test, whether you feel like it or not. Don't you think you should find out about God's personality and God's expectations? Yes, you should. So do you know what he did so that you could know him? Okay, we Christians call it the incarnation. God became man. Right? The Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Okay, you want to know about God the Father? Look to God the Son. Right? Unto us a Son is born, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. Right? God has in these last days spoken to us in a Son who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his character. Okay, so you remember Philip saying, Lord, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. Okay, but the Savior said back to him, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Okay, he meets our need. He's not just a teacher who has come to tell us things that he himself learned about from others about God. He is God come down to us, right? Emmanuel is God with us. Okay, the Son who is in the very bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so ignorance is replaced with knowledge, and darkness is turned into light, and blindness is turned into sight. Don't you think that's a reason to sing joy to the world, right? Joyful and triumphant, you know, come and worship Christ, the newborn King. I would think so. Okay, do we know God now, saints? Do you know God? Okay, I speak for myself. I do, right? And I can tell you, I can't put it into words how thankful I am that God has sent, he's given me a Savior to meet that need, right? Nothing in the world compares to knowing the truth, knowing why I'm here, knowing why God made me, knowing why what God is like, right? I see Jesus, and my problem of ignorance of God is over and done with, right? It evaporated, it's finished. The Son of Righteousness has arisen on me with healing in his wings, and the Spirit of God is in my heart, and God abides in me, and I abide in him, and his Word is now an open book to me. And in it, I have all the answers that I need, and I have all the knowledge I need, and I don't have anything to fear because I have a Savior who is great, he is greatly to be praised, and he promises me that when he comes, okay, the scripture says, I will know fully, even as I am now fully known. Okay, we shall see his face, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Okay, so as our Thanksgiving psalm said last week, Psalm 65, as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Okay, so my failure to this transgression I've committed against God willfully by choosing not to glorify him, choosing not to thank him, he says to me now, don't fear, all is well. Okay, in his very nature, our Savior is God. Right? My Savior has life in himself, and he gives it to whomever he will. Thanks be to God that he has sent us a Savior who meets our need. Let's bless his name, shall we, saints? Praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have not left us in darkness and ignorance and sin and foolishness, but you have made yourself known to us through your wonderful Son. So we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with a love for him, that you would give us a desire to please him, imitate him, walk with him. We always praise you, Lord Jesus, that you're close to us and you're ready to teach us. And we want to hear your voice, Lord, and hold your hand and be led by you. And so we ask you, Father, for one another's sake, that you would stir up the Spirit of God within us, cause us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to take advantage of the great gift that you've given us, a revelation of your own self. Help us to read your word, to understand, to seek God day after day, and to grow in our knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that we pray. Amen.